It really has been a wonderful morning. And last week I spoke on forgiveness, and I felt a little rushed at the end, and I wanted to come back to kind of recircle around this whole issue of forgiveness. I suppose in my life I've spoken on forgiveness, if you count home groups and everything else, well over 100 times. I've counseled people that forgiveness isn't really part of their life. When they get into conflict, they just sweep it under the rug, or they walk out of the room. There's no forgiveness, there's no asking, there's no receiving. So one of the most, if not the most powerful gift God has given us is forgiveness. It is at the core of your faith. If you look at the cross and you see Jesus on the cross, you know, he's looking out and these people are saying, they're mocking him, they're saying he couldn't save himself, he's stripped naked, he's beaten, all of his disciples have left him. He didn't do anything to any of them. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I found out in my life so often when someone offends me, sometimes it is because it's premeditated. They tried to hurt me. But oftentimes they didn't know what they were doing. They were just being selfish, and they ran over you and did something, and it calls for a measure of mercy and grace. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says this. For if you forgive men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is one of the messages I'm going to speak about when I'm in Cuba. Because Christians all over the world, I've shared this message in Africa, that Christians are forgiven and they praise God for their forgiveness, but they are a little bit, depending on the person, can be like the man who was forgiven 10,000 talents. One talent is 15 years' wages. He's been forgiven an unbelievable amount, and then somebody offends you, and we go and choke them, and we hold them accountable until they pay. We seize them, we choke them, throw them into jail, and that's the end of it. I don't ever want to have anything to do with that person. And then the following Sunday, and I'm so happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. No, you don't. No, we don't. We must cross the bar of forgiveness. Tell me if forgiveness stretches your faith at times. Can I see your hands? Okay. Because you know why? Some people don't deserve forgiveness, do they, Rhonda? Absolutely not. They don't. So tell me where in the Bible says that you forgive them only if they deserve it. How many of you, when you encountered the living Christ, deserved forgiveness? And you went to Jesus, I deserve it. I'm a pretty good deal. I'm not like the other Christians. I didn't do heroin. I went to college. I respect my parents. I'm like the rich young ruler. Oh, that's right. He did go away sad, didn't he? So forgiveness is a huge part of our lives. If I don't forgive, God still loves me, but he doesn't forgive me. And when we do that, he says they're turned over to the torturers. And the torturers can be allegorically stated, bitterness, anger, resentment, apathy. Just remove all emotions towards that person so that that person does not exist. That way you don't have to be vulnerable and be around that person. It says the man that owed 15,000 talents threw himself at God's mercy, and the Lord had compassion. But when it was reversed, He choked, he seized, and he was unkind in every way, shape, and form. As believers, we receive Christ. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. You know, I am telling you, I am one forgiven man this morning. I am cleansed. I can go bold. I can leave this meeting today, go home, get alone by myself, and get an audience with Almighty God by the blood of the Lamb. I can get on my face and through the blood of Christ enter into a place and pray and talk to God because of what he's done in my life. I have confident access to the throne of judgment. No, the throne of grace. Confidence. I'm confident about his forgiveness. I'm really, really confident that I'm forgiven. I am so absolutely sure that I don't deserve it. So as Christians, as believers, we're forgiven, and we can go out and literally choke someone because they didn't do a good job raising us. It has to be broken. They did the best they could. We choke him. We choke our spouse because they're not our fantasy, or they're not perfect, or we choke them and hold them accountable in ways that they can never get out of. And we feel justified in that at times. We can literally throw a spouse into prison. Pay up. You owe me. How about a coach? You get around a bunch of guys sitting around a fire pit, and they always talk about how the coach didn't put them in at the right time. I'd have gone to state. We'd have gone to state if they had played me. You know, I had a chance to be a pro. I pulled my hamstring there's a lot of people looking. You know, you're talking to a pretty good athlete here. That coach, he screwed me over. That coach didn't, I can't believe what he did to me. I never got a shot. My life is messed up because I never got a shot because of Coach James, what he did to me. And we're locked up, and we look at everything like, oh, maybe it's the pastor, okay? I had somebody come to this church once. You can imagine over 30 years, a lot of different things have happened. People hated me when they came in because they hated their last pastor. They just moved forward and say, I said, hi, and they went, hello. And then moved away from me, and I said, wow. Give me a chance to offend you anyway. Let me tell you about this, about forgiveness. Also, let's say it wasn't your fault. It just flat was not your fault. You were abused. What if you were sexually abused by an adult? It's not a child's fault. What if you were faithful to your spouse and he wasn't or she wasn't? What if you were a man or woman of integrity in the marketplace and your partner then absconded with funds and did something underhanded and you were totally innocent and you pay the price for that? It's not your fault. But that's one part of the equation. The other part is, I'm sorry, I got to tell you this morning, you still have to deal with forgiveness. And I do too. I hate that. I hate it when I'm innocent, at least in my own eyes. And I didn't have any problem with anybody. And then now I'm really reacting. I'm getting upset about it and I'm mad. I don't want to be that way, but it's because of that person. And I didn't do anything. But then, as if I let my anger seethe, and I let it stay, and I let my resentment stay and simmer, now I have sinned, even though I was innocent. That's the way it works. How many of you like that? Our flesh doesn't. Our flesh is constantly crying out for justice and what we deserve. You know, those people need to pay. I hate it when I haven't done anything and it's not my fault. And now I'm stuck. How about this one? You got a lot of grace, but then someone does something to one of your kids. Hell knows no fury like a parent's rage. If anyone hurt one of your children, I mean, you're getting mad at me even bringing this up. We've raised four children and we've seen them hurt. And we're going to see our grandchildren hurt because we live in a world where that happens. Are you going to hate that teacher because she was out of, you know, are we going to be the kind of people that will confront lovingly and come in and bring reconciliation and work through the issues? And will we be able to model that for our own children so that they can see that that was wrong, what the teacher or the coach or the pastor or the another parent or friends of my parents said or whatever else, and we get it right? Your children need to be taught forgiveness. They need to be modeled forgiveness. I know we made a decision when we were first married that if we got mad at each other, we pretty much would work it out in front of the kids. Not always. But it's like people that never, their kids never see them disagree about anything, and then one day they walk out and say, "Mommy and Daddy are going to go live in two different homes. We still love you, and nothing's changed. It's just I'm going to be living in Santa Barbara, and Mommy's going to be living in San Diego. Everything else is the same." And they never saw the dynamic of the relationship where a child sees a father say to his wife, "I'm sorry, I was a jerk. Will you forgive me, honey?" Those are real life things that make a difference in a relationship. And asking forgiveness and extending forgiveness does not make you weak. It actually makes you strong. We're to walk in forgiveness. It's foundational to our faith. If we don't get this part, we're really nowhere in the big picture. All through the New Testament, it's about being forgiven and extending forgiveness. It's the one place where the disciples said, "Increase our faith." Paul, at the end of his life, was being betrayed by the disciples. I think it's in Colossians. And he said, "Alexander the coppersmith meant me great harm, and he had left me, and this person had done this." And he said, "May it not be counted against them." Even the people that were hurting him. And then he even went further to say that when he first came to the Lord, he was the least of the saints. And then later he said he was the least of the apostles. And at the end of his life, he said, "I am the chiefest of sinners." Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Hebrew word for loyalty is mercy. Loyalty is not that you're loyal to something or someone who's perfect. It's that you're walking in grace that says love covers a multitude of sins. And I see who I am. I'm the one that has been forgiven those 10,000 talents. It's an amazing picture of what we have in God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I think I'm smart enough to give you the converse of that. Unblessed are the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. My pastor, Robert Grant, I had the privilege of knowing them many years, and I was close enough to them to see them fire up the engines a few times, have a little spat. And they had come out of one argument where he looked at her and said, "I don't deserve this." And she said, if you got what you deserved, you get hell. Right? That's what we deserve, Rhonda. I'm sorry. So I wanted to just take a minute to look at a story. It's in Luke 7:37. And it's about being forgiven much. And there was a woman and being loving much and loving little. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Okay, what does that mean? Come on, translate it for what was she? She was immoral. She was bad. Bad, bad, bad. I mean, she wasn't a past sinner that was repenting. She was an active sinner that was sinning, okay? She is the kind of person we want to stay away from, lest we get infected. And when she had learned that he was reclining at a table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, now Jesus was, when they said they reclined at the table, they extended out. So she's behind him, and she starts weeping, this sinner, and began to wet his feet with her tears. And kept wiping them. She didn't have a napkin or anything else. With her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Continue. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and this is another thing I think about people. They don't have the courage sometimes to speak. They just think to themselves and make a judgment. He said to himself, not to Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven much, but he who has forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Continue. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, not to Jesus, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your alabaster box saved you. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This Pharisee, he wasn't against Jesus. He wasn't for Jesus. He was kind of enthralled by Jesus. Jesus had raised someone from the dead in the earlier part of the chapter. And so he must have been a person of influence that could invite him in and just see who this rabbi was. This woman shows up and she is not a good candidate for the church. She just is not clean. In surrendering herself, she was humble, she was contrite, and she was grateful. Her encounter with Jesus was the end of her life as a prostitute. She was born again. Out of the darkness into the wonderful light, she repented in thought, word, and deed. Simon thought to himself that if Jesus Jesus should not have anything to do with her. If he was truly a prophet, this woman was, she was unclean. All too often, many of us to ourselves make misplaced judgments about people and even God, judging the book by its cover. The Bible warns us not to compare ourselves by ourselves, because if we do, we're without understanding. I had to ask myself, is it possible that I have any Pharisee in me? Yes. Is it possible that we judge people by the quality of their life as we see it? I have to ask myself, how much have I been forgiven? Whether we were deeply immoral, obviously immoral, or whether we were fairly good. You know, in other words, by the world's standards, you're a nice person. The reality is that both of these people are bankrupt. They neither of them could pay back Jesus, the 50 or the 500. It's just in proportions. If you have lived a life where you didn't stray into addictions and bad sexual things and all that, thank God for that. And if you did, thank God that he's pulled you out of it. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because he's healing. What you witnessed this morning, I tell you what, you witnessed a miracle as much as someone throwing their crutches away. You really did. The key to this parable is that the both of them were spiritually bankrupt, but the sinner knew it. Simon and the woman were unable to pay the cost of forgiveness. Simon was as bankrupt as the woman. Her sins were very obvious to herself and others. Self-righteousness is not so obvious. You and I can project ourselves in such a way that you may even believe in your own goodness. Religion, not relationship, but religion anesthetizes us from the truth. Religion and religious activity can, and their good works, their good things that happen sometimes. I'm not talking even charitable things. It's all good, but we can be anesthetized from the fact that he came to seek and save the lost, and I was lost, and you were lost, and I don't care where you went to college, I don't care how much money you have, I don't care what you've done, you were lost and dead in your trespasses and sin. We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid the debt we did not owe. A great divine exchange has taken place in our lives. Luther said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. The Apostle Paul never forgot who he was. To love much, we must be forgiven much. I'm not talking about sitting in condemnation and beating yourself with a switch. But you have been forgiven a whole heck of a lot. Can I see a hand if you agree with that? Okay. How many of you know somebody that needs to be forgiven more than you do? How about Uncle Joe? He's such a jerk. How about your mother that never listens to you and causes trauma every time you're together? She doesn't deserve forgiveness. She's a jerk. It's not the big things always. It's not murder and adultery and grand larceny. It's petty anger and smallness of spirit, judgmental attitudes that creep into our life, and the little foxes ruin the vine. We should keep short accounts with each other and really try. And sometimes when Dudley and I have been in it, you know, I mean, there have been times where she said, would you forgive me? That very rarely, it's usually the other way around, but I will say this, that, and I don't. I just look back at her. I'm still mad. And she's asked for forgiveness. I won't give it. You know why? I want her to pay. I want her to pay. Because it was so bad when you burned my sandwich. No, that's not the one I'm talking about. It has never been with us, honestly, it's never been a big divorce causing huge sin that we would list on the big ones. But to have a marriage of love and longevity that you look forward to being around and coming home to, you have to deal with the little things. And when you bury the little things, they build up in your spirit and you start seeing each other through the little offenses. He's always late. He never apologizes for that because he's bringing home the bread. Look, I'm working. I'm bringing home the money. I know I couldn't be here, but you told me to be home at 5. I couldn't. He called me at 10 of 5. What was I supposed to do? Boom! You know, you really don't listen to me. Dot, dot, dot. I've been there. And I'll be there again. I did forgive her. And then I had to ask forgiveness for not forgiving. Okay? That's the unfair part about this deal. And it always, for me, it's getting me back to God himself. Why in the heck do I think I can hold that when I cursed him before I came to the Lord? I even made fun of him. I made fun of you too. I mocked. And you know, and so I'm thinking, little Christians, I got to tell you, I have been forgiven a ton. I mean, I don't even know how much I've been forgiven. And I don't, when I die, when you die, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't expect any condemnation. You know, when you were 45, I had a problem with your attitude. I don't believe that's it. I believe the cleansing and forgiveness of Christ is so deep. It cost him his own life. God so loved Kevin. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not perish. I have to ask myself, did God get a good deal when he got me? Did he get a good deal when he got you? I love when RJ came up here. I just saw the process of RJ and Michaela has been a process of humility in both of them. And in humility, God pours out grace. Had there been any pushback, I don't know about that, Kevin. I don't know. I'm just feeling like, well, she didn't. And if they had done it, we're not here. They turned into God and humbly walked. And I think they saw both of themselves in the mirror in different ways. In the natural, RJ, I would say, it would be fair to say you were the problem. You can I say this without hurting your feelings? You were a jerk. Would you agree? Okay, I agree. Okay, so he's the one that's wrong. Michaela, you, but there was things about you that you saw about yourself being the innocent one, so to speak, that really needed to be looked at. Was that true? And you humbly let that happen rather than his deal. The next thing they did that was really great, she forgave him, but she was still hung up because she hadn't forgiven what had happened. The effects of the difficulty of their separation and marriage and all this stuff, she said, I've forgiven him, but I she had to forgive the whole shooting match. You had to forgive not just a person, but all the junk and the collateral damage that comes with it. And that's what set her free on a road to freedom and finding your voice as a woman and knowing that you want to, do you want to hear her now? Do you want to listen to her? Absolutely. Is it safe? Yes. Thank God. I'll close with a few questions. Who is it that we cannot forgive? Or what is it? We have to trust Jesus. He who forgives little loves little. The Lord doesn't want our gift brought to the altar if we have malice against someone. First, get it right or communicate. And in some situations, I'll say it's not possible to talk to the person. And it would actually cause more problems. You have to measure that, but you can still forgive. Recognize that God is sovereign. Whatever you've been through, if only I've done this, if I had done that, if this hadn't happened, and I shouldn't have listened, or I did that out of... And you have to realize at this point that God is sovereign. Second-guessing your life won't do you any good. It'll just keep you spinning around and unhappy, creating a cycle of unanswered questions. The fourth thing is that self-pity can't be part of our nature. Self-pity is a trap. What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? It's so unfair. Why me? Deserved or undeserved, the Lord is Savior of every situation. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's word is a lamp and a light and instructs our thoughts, word, and deeds. Our life is to be lived and formed by Christ and his word. Forgive us our debts, just as we forgive others, is our continuous prayer. To do this, we need a substantive faith in Christ that overcomes our emotional bias. By that I mean, our society is overly therapeutic. It's all about feelings. Dudley and I were trying to help someone not too long ago who had left. I was trying to help someone, and this woman had left her husband. And she says, "My truth tells me that this is a good thing." No. My truth tells me that you're an adulteress. You've left your wife. You made a commitment and a promise, and it wasn't working out the way you thought it should, so you took your ball and went home, and now you're going to come and go, "My truth told me?" What truth is that? That's not truth. Those are feelings. Disguise this truth. Truth is truth. Feelings should never have the final word on big decisions. They can be part of it. Number 7, choose to forgive. It's always a choice that unlocks the bondage of resentment and anger and bitterness, revenge or apathy or judgment. Number 8, verbalize forgiveness. It's not just an internal decision. Speak the words of forgiveness whenever possible. Words do matter. And it's both to ask forgiveness and to receive forgiveness, that we're part of this. It's to be given freely and to receive humbly, as we will be both the offender and the offendee in this process and journey called life. Could you say this with me? I will be the offender at times. I will be the one that causes the problem. I will be the one hard to live with. I will be the one that wants him or her to pay. Okay. I would repeat this maybe. I will be the one to forgive. I will seek to be the first to take initiative to do that. I can do this. Because through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.